morning, we're going to look at a book, Genesis. Look at a chapter that is often neglected, and that is chapter 10. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 10, and doing some studies. This is a... Thank you, Roy. Genesis chapter 10. Before we get into the chapter, let's just bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, as we look back into history, deep into history, Lord, we see the beginnings of all things. Lord, as we look and we see the roots of the human race exposed, we understand a little more of the affairs of man in this present age. So, Father, we would seek to learn lessons as we look in the misty past, the very dawn of history of the earth. Lord, we ask your help in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to just read two verses as introduction. The first and the last verse of this chapter 10, Genesis chapter 10. Verse 1. Now, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood. And then verse 32, which gives sums up the chapter. Now these are the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Genesis 10 and 11, they record the history of the human race from the flood to the call of Abraham. Now, chapter 9, and we know that these chapter divisions are somewhat arbitrary. These divisions of chapters were done by later editors, and sometimes they disrupt the flow of the passage. Because in chapter 9 and the last few verses, they're actually should be connected to the chapter 10, because we get a brief summary of the future development of the human race under three heads. Now, verse 24, now it says, so Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. So there in those few short verses, God gives that brief survey of the further future development of the human race under those three heads. In Shem, we see the source of blessing. Blessed be the God of Shem. In Canaan, or in Ham, there is going to be a curse involved. And there we'll look at that in a little bit more detail later. Japheth, on the other hand, you see enlargement, greater movement out from the center of the original inhabitants of the earth. Now, Genesis 10 and 11, they record that, as I said, the history of the human race. Genesis 10 gives us a detailed genealogy, which is entitled The Table of Nations. Now you might ask yourself, how accurate is this list of names, and can it be checked out today? Are these just ancient names that have been lost in history? And the answer is no. As a matter of fact, William F. Albright, he was called the father of biblical archaeology. He taught men like Nelson Glueck, famous author, and Merrill Unger. You'll find his dictionary, and he was an archaeologist as well, very useful. So he taught many of these men and that we rely on for a lot of information on the history of the Middle East and the biblical story. At any rate, he wrote this. He said, the 10th chapter of Genesis stands absolutely alone in ancient literature, without a remote parallel. The Table of Nations is an astonishingly accurate document. Amen. Been confirmed by the archaeological records that have been left to us, both literal and those that are in stone, confirmed in some of the modern names that have come down to us even to this very day. An astonishingly accurate document. And so it pays us well maybe to look at these names. There are 70 names that can be traced up to nations and peoples to this very present day. 70 names that of the sons of the three, the children of the three sons of Noah. Now, many of these names are mentioned again in the Bible, but the names are only mentioned as in, are they related to the chosen people, Israel. For the rest, God does not take note of them. Now, genealogies, they're the outward expression, or the external record. That's a genealogy. That gives us the external record. However, in this chapter, there are given to us also the moral record. And that's what we want to emphasize today. Not so much the names, which we'll try and read them all very quickly. I don't know how our translator is going to manage, but maybe she can just let me do it in English, and then it will probably make it easy so she doesn't have to repeat and try to get a translation, because most of them you can't translate anyway. As I mentioned in prayer, the roots of the development of all the families of the earth are exposed here back in this chapter. The question is often raised, why is the world the way it is? Why do we see, what do we look out on the world? When you study history, for example, or even open up your newspaper, you'll find that there are conflicts around the world, all over. that we're familiar with the war in Ukraine. We're familiar with the war that in Israel, Gaza. We're less informed about even more terrible wars in South Sudan. Recently, in Armenia and Azerbaijan. There are conflicts very narrowly avoided, Pakistan and India. And there are conflicts here and there, all over the world. And that's been the history of mankind. Our Lord Jesus himself said, there will be wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. But what is the source of all this trouble, this fighting, infighting between the families of the earth? This envy and jealousy and hatred of one another. Where does the source come from? Well, we see this right here in this chapter. The origin of all. There's an age-long struggle for supremacy. One people wanting to take advantage of another. So, chapter 10 is chronologically, it actually follows chapter 11. Because in chapter 10, verse 5, we read, from these the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands according to his language. Well, that language was not separated until the confounding at Babel. And I think we all have read the story of Babel and how the people there wanted to make a name for themselves, collect themselves together in rebellion against God's order to disperse all over the world and to people the earth in peace. That was God's purpose. But they rebelled, they came together, God then confounded their languages and sent them out. So chapter 10 tells us how the world was dispersed. Chapter 11 tells us why it happened. It happened because the people wanted to gain ascendancy in the face of God. In chapter 10, we get the facts of the dispersion. Chapter 11, we get the reason for it. So chapter 10 is very important as it links very closely with chapter 11. But we're going to look a little more closely now at this genealogy. It begins with Japheth in verse 2. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Rephath, Togomara. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodan. So there we find the sons of Japheth, the elder brother of Shem. It says, from these the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Now, Japheth, the name itself means expansion. And it says they first settled in the coastlands. They went out from Mesopotamia, where the center was when they came down from the Ark of the mountains there, from the Ark. They settled in the big plain. And from there, the Japheth people, they went out to the coastlands of the Mediterranean. And from there, they spread north and they spread west and probably east as well. And so the expansion, that's what the name Japheth means. And the Indo-European languages, they come from, that's Japheth. He was the father of the Indo-European languages, we're told. So, and it's interesting too, that in the Bible, it says the coastlands From these, the coastland peoples, these are called, the Japhethic people, or in the King James, the isles of the sea, literally, the islands of the sea. And whenever the scriptures speak about the isles of the sea and the number of places, it means far off places. Japheth spread out all over the north, all over the earth, the enlargement. Now, some of those names, and we just mentioned a couple, are well known. Gomer, for example, is the ancient name of the Germanic tribes, all the northern Nordic peoples, the Saxons and so on. They all came from Gomer. Magog, Tubal, Meshek, they are Russian names from the Urals to Europe. Those are names that are very familiar to linguistic experts and so on. So, but we're not going to go into all of the details, just to mention that these names are not obscure, they're actual historical names that are understood by scholars. Next comes Ham, the youngest. The name Ham means hot. And of course, that was their tropical habitat where Ham's descendants settled in North Africa and the Arabian Peninsula and so on. And there, the first earthly power was founded in that family of Ham. It was Ham's grandson that actually was cursed. Cursed be Canaan. And we read that in verse 6, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. Now, Mizraim, of course, was the ancient name for Egypt. And some of the other ones here are well known, Canaan as well. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, Sabteca, and the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And from that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the principal city. We'll just leave that now for a moment, because we're going to look at this man Nimrod. Nimrod means rebel. Now it says about Nimrod that he began to be a mighty one on the earth. This is the first, after the flood that came out, a man that makes a name for himself, mighty one. And legend, myth, history, if it is such, from different lands, have said that Nimrod got his career started by being a mighty hunter of animals. It says that he died the same way. He was killed by hunting a wild boar. Why he didn't get on a horse instead of on his foot, I don't know. But boars are extremely dangerous animals. So at any rate, he got his name as a mighty hunter. But he was the world's first politician. I'm saying that myself. Because in chapter 11, we read there that there was the people said in verse 2, it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, they had asphalt for mortar, And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make us a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. Let us. This was the, you might say, the sentiment of the people. There was a general resistance against God, who said, go and populate the earth. Spread out over all the earth. And there was a general rebellion against that. But what they needed was a leader, someone that would take the first step, who would expose himself as the real rebel. And that was, of course, Nimrod himself. He, a good politician today, what do? They rule by polls. What do the people want? If I tell them I'll do what they want, I will become popular and be the chief. And that's how you gain ascendancy in our democracy. The little kings rise up. Their kingdoms only last for 4 years or 8 years or 10 years or so, and that's about it. But then eventually they are replaced by someone else that will do what the people want to do. Nimrod was a man that understood the times and what the people wanted. And then, not satisfied with that, he continued. You can see it. Every despot, every dictator does the same thing, but either by guile or by outright power, if he has it, wants to get the ascendancy. And he uses that for his own power. So Nimrod, he became a mighty hunter. He started out by hunting animals, and he ended up by hunting men, gathering them to himself. Not satisfied with being a king, he wanted to be an emperor. And so he goes out and builds other cities. He's building them to his world. His idea is worldwide conquest. That was Nimrod. It was a first empire, and it was founded on pride. And then it set a pattern that has been repeated down through the years. In school, you went to history, what happened? You had to remember dates of battles that were fought and kings that ruled and so on, right? That's history. It's terrible. That pattern was set, and Satan was behind it all. And it's going to culminate in the last days with the rise of the Antichrist. And he is going to come, the one who will conquer the world. And he will want all worship for himself. But let's make a contrast here. God's king, God's man, is in absolute contrast to that. Satan's man is a hunter, kill and destroy. God's man is a shepherd. A shepherd, it gathers, he heals, he brings peace and care for the flock. That's God's man. Our Lord Jesus is the shepherd. And there were, down there in the scriptures, we have the examples of Moses, who had to spend 40 years learning how to be a shepherd, although his education in Egypt was the top, universities in the world at the time were in Egypt. He was a graduate of that. But he had to unlearn all that and go to Egypt, or go to the out into the wilderness, and for 40 years learn what it'd be like to look after sheep in order to lead God's people. God chose David, caring for the flock. Now, I see our time is moving quickly, so we want to get through Ham. So we begin to see there the moral development of the world was set in the pattern that Nimrod put down. Then we come down to verse 13. Mizraim begot Ludim, Anamim, Lahabim, Mephatim, Mephatim, Pathashrim, and Casluim, from which came the Philistines, and Kephthorim. And then we come to Canaan. We have now a little, some enumerated Canaan and 11 sons. Canaan, we got Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. Now we have this verse here. Afterward, the families of the Canaanite were dispersed, and the border of the Canaanite was from Sidon as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza, then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, and in their nations. The statement there that we find in verse 18, afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. They were moved. They left their original place that had been assigned to them. And they were dispersed. Where did they go? Into the land, which is named after them, the land of Canaan. Now that was God's land from the foundation of the world. He had set that apart for his own people in their future. It was for Shem. But Canaanites moved in. Who was behind that? Well, just as Satan was behind Nimrod in the development of the Gentile nations, so Satan moved Canaan, the cursed one, into the land that would be promise to the blessed. And so, and it's not without meaning, I don't think, that with Canaan and his 11 sons makes 12 tribes. Just leave that for you. Now we run to, and then Canaan and his 12 tribes, they settled in the land, but later they were to be destroyed because of their wickedness. The wickedness that was seen in Ham was more fully developed in his grandson Canaan, and the wickedness of the Amorites was allowed to ripen until the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and then they were told they had to be slain, man, woman, and child. They were utterly corrupt society. What we see today around us is a lot of Canaan. Amen. Everywhere. Amen. Lastly, we have the children born to Shem. There's not a lot to say, but I'll read those verses. The children are born to Shem, the father of the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gather, and Mash. Arphaxad begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber. To Eber was born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan begat Almadad, Shelef, Hazarmaveth, Jera, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimiel, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan, and their dwelling place was from Mesha as you go towards Sephar, the mountain of the east. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. Just make a couple of mentions. When I visited the Kappers in when they were missionaries in Yemen, just before the problems that happened there that we see, I found that the name Hazarmaveth in verse 26 That was an ancient name there that's still retained by tribes in that mountainous area just to the northeast of northwest of Sana'a. We traveled up into those mountains and spent a weekend up in one of those villages high in those mountains. The same name of those tribes that carry that name there. Uzal in the verse 27 is the ancient name of Sana'a. And there was another name that I can't pick up right now that I saw of tribes in ancient Yemen. Nothing much has changed in Yemen in 4,000 years. It's pretty much the same. They have kept the same hatred towards God's people for that long. Lastly, we want to look at this interesting man named Eber. Notice there it says in verse 21, the children and children were born also to Shem, the father of the children of Eber. That's interesting. I thought it was the children of Shem we were supposed to think about. But it's Eber. Eber was the father of the Hebrews. Eber, same name. And Abraham was known as Abram the Hebrew when he first went into the promised land. The Hebrew tribe, Eber. Now Eber, it was through Shem that God retained a holy line, and that went through Eber, and he became an outstanding man of God, because the Hebrews from there looked back to him as being their spiritual father, Eber, the children of Eber, the Hebrews. Joseph, when he was in Pharaoh's land, Joseph, this Hebrew he's called. So Eber, Eber means passage or of the region beyond. The idea there is that Eber was looking to go beyond another place, a passage. The idea is pilgrimage. And the believer today is not settled down into the earth like Nimrod, building cities and empires. But instead, the believer is just like a pilgrim. He is traveling through this world to a destination outside it, going to the region beyond. And Abraham, that's where Abraham, I think, got the idea that he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was a true Hebrew who was not settled down here on earth, but looking for the kingdom that has real foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so we contrast this world's systems, the earth dwellers, those that have invested everything into this life, who say, my hopes and dreams are here and now. You're under the regime of Nimrod. It's all going to be destroyed. What happened to Nimrod? He was killed by a wild pig. That's what we read, anyway, the myth. Eber, there they looked beyond. They saw that this world had nothing of value. They looked for the city whose builder and maker was God, as pilgrims and strangers on this earth. Time moves by so swiftly. We only have a few minutes, a few moments on earth, and it's quickly gone. And then what? Well, Eber, are you a Hebrew this morning? A real Hebrew, a one who is just passing through. This world is not my home, the old song says. I'm just passing through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for these lessons, Lord, or this out of your word, the book of beginnings of Genesis. We ask, Lord, that you would help us. We might learn the lessons. And that, Lord, we think of what a real Hebrew might be. We ask your blessing now upon each one. In Jesus' name, amen.